Well, good morning. Let's look to God's Word. And we're back in our series that we took a long break from in the book of Hebrews. As you look at our generation and observe what is going on around us, doesn't it seem like this generation is unhappier than previous generations? Now, it seems like we have more than ever. We have the possibility, the potential to accumulate for ourselves much more than any of our previous forebearers were able to. But it seems like people are unhappy. Do you also notice that people have less self-control than they did before, even though we have more? Do you notice that even though we live in freer societies generally, that there is even more respect, less respect for authority, or more disobedience for authority, for parents, for older people than ever before? Do you observe the selfishness, willfulness, that we seem to live in a more entitled culture? People just seem to fight more for things that they don't get and expect that this is what they deserve. It seems like generally unpleasantness is on the increase in our generation. And it's ironic that even in a social media generation, it seems like people are more private and less social, more self-involved. And as I was preparing for this message, there's a surprising root cause to all of this. And it's not just the Bible that teaches this. Even in the world, you can find articles and studies that root such behaviors in a lack of discipline from childhood. We are not a generation that likes the word discipline. It is a forced word. It is a harsh word. Even in the church, I've been called strict simply because in the church we try to hold ourselves up to the standard of God's word in obedience to it. We're strict not because we're beating anybody up, God forbid we do something like that, but simply because we're trying to obey God's word. This is a generation, our generation is a generation that doesn't like to be told. I mean, we see this all the time, right? Why follow the rules? Why listen to the authorities when we can figure out a way to do it anyway? Why stand in line when simply you can break the line and get your way by fighting? So while research has shown that a lack of discipline in childhood, in children, leads to angry, antisocial adults, the Bible has always been clear. When there is no discipline in a child, the adult will be insubordinate. There's a famous proverb in 22 verse 6 that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And the idea in this verse is not just that if you train a child with good things, with good discipline, he will remain disciplined, but also that if you train a child with indiscipline or an undisciplined lifestyle, even later, he will not depart from that undisciplined lifestyle. And that's for parenting, and social order, but the need of discipline applies even in our spiritual lives. Without God's discipline, we will not grow, we will not mature as children of God. I mean, today, look at the largest ministries, the biggest churches in the world. What are they promising? Not discipline, but gain without pain. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be healthy. And what do? Nothing. Just ask Him for it. Claim it even. Think positive. You can be anything you want is the new anthem, right? Go get it. Just claim it. Just name it. And so in this kind of a situation of teaching, when trials come, when God's discipline comes, such a faith will collapse. Because it's not grounded, it's not rooted. And rather than embracing God's discipline, we will try to run away from it. And so we return to our series in the book of Hebrews. And what a relevant passage we are in for today. in our generation. Trials are all around, and social disorder is all around, all over the news, isn't it? And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, just to review because it's been so long, it shows us that God wants us, His children, to be strong in the faith, to be steadfast, enduring, just like the saints of old, whose faith was proven through their trials, not apart from trials. And in the end of their lives, as we look at Hebrews, even Hebrews chapter 11, they were faithful at the end of their lives. They didn't give up, they didn't run out along the way. That's what God wants for us, that our faith would be proven to be true and that we would last till the end faithful to Christ. That's the context of chapter 12. And as he begins chapter 12, the writer, remember, urges us to run with endurance, looking to Jesus for strength and motivation. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and we ought to run motivated by Christ. But the writer isn't ignoring the fact that the Christian life is tough. He's explaining that it is. He talks about setting aside every hindrance so that we can run unhindered. But it is tough. And so the picture, even in the passage, chapter 12, is of a marathon, not an easy race. The Christian life is full of trials. It is tough. And so, as we continue in Hebrews chapter 12, we have a passage about the discipline of the Lord. And wonderfully, this passage firstly teaches us the importance of God's discipline in our lives through trials. But in the bargain, we also learn about parenting, about a father and a son, a parent and a child, and how a parent and how a child should view discipline. So today we get a 2-for-1 deal. Aren't you glad you are part of our study today? So let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. That's our passage, but I'll read just for context from verse 3 all the way to verse 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises or scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, for our benefit, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the writer here is using the word discipline in this passage. And he's been speaking of our struggle against sin and our struggle under opposition in our faith. But what is God's discipline? What does it mean that God disciplines whom he loves? What does it mean that God disciplines his people? In the meaning of discipline, there are two aspects that we can think of. One is the way that God trains us and the way that God corrects us. There are two aspects. There is training, but there is also correction in God's discipline. But how does he discipline us? What means does he use? And one person put it like this: God's discipline involves training, instruction, and firm guidance, as well as reproof, correction, and punishment. And the means that God uses to accomplish this training, instruction, guidance, reproof, correction, and punishment is the trials of life. That is his tool. He will put us through challenging situations for different purposes. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. You see, we live in a psychological age. Psychology is everywhere. And in this age, many are afraid of anything that they consider hurtful or, in other words, negative. And there are even schools of thought that endorse absolutely nothing negative in parenting to a child. Only do positive things, give them what they want, always say yes. Because in their minds, children and human beings are so fragile that we can just break them just by even some so-called negative language. This is the context that we live in. In fact, the mainstream today is telling us what? That we need, as even leaders, to listen to the children who are speaking out loudly. Because children know best what is to be done in the world. This is so ridiculous. We have to learn from children. We don't teach them anything. Children know best. Forget about giving them discipline or instruction. But the reality is that God teaches us that we ought to instruct those who are immature and discipline and give boundaries. Humans thrive not without boundaries. In fact, absolute freedom is a dangerous and a scary place to be. Human beings, especially young people, thrive with boundaries. So, a passage like this today to read in our context might seem very old-fashioned, because it's putting discipline in a good light. The question to then answer as we look at this passage becomes, why would God's discipline or any discipline be necessary, not just good? Necessary? How can you say that? Psychology, much psychology says differently. Aren't there better ways? And the answer is no in God's word. So let's look at three reasons in this text we're going to look at why discipline is necessary. And as we look at why discipline is necessary, we have lessons for our Christian life about how God disciplines us, as well as lessons that we can learn, again, two for one, for our parenting. So why is any discipline necessary? Here are three points. The first that we want to see in verse 5 and 6 is that discipline is proof that God loves you. Discipline proves a parent's love. Now, in verse 5, look at God's fatherly reasoning. And so the writer says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He's saying, God has explained and reasoned with you. Did you forget what you've learned from childhood? And the people that he's writing to would have known the book of Proverbs. And this comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, this passage. He quotes to remind us that God has clearly reasoned why he does this. See, a good father doesn't just discipline, but explains the reasons for it. And a wise child doesn't take lightly, what does he say? Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. A wise child who is parented by a wise parent doesn't take this lightly, nor does he take it in a weary sense. I don't want this anymore. I don't want to listen to you anymore. Just like a child gets irritated, isn't it? And start refusing to heed warnings. So a Christian, we in our Christian lives might say, I'm done with trials. I'm done with trials. I just want an easy life. Put away suffering from me. Put away trials. Put away abuse and difficulty in the world. Just make life easy, make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's actually why people run to false theology, because they're weary of discipline. So why? Why is God allowing this in my life? That's the question that occurs. And the point here is that God's discipline and his love go hand in hand. You can't say, I want to experience your love, my Heavenly Father, and not expect discipline to come. Don't get tired. Don't get frustrated. God views you as his child. And in his love, the picture here is of a father and a son in this loving relationship. And what does his discipline prove? Verse 6 says it. You see, For the Lord disciplines, it says, the one that he loves and chastises or scourges every son whom he receives. And so, take heart, the Bible is saying. Contrary to your belief that you might think, when you have difficulties in life, when you have trials, when you have opposition as a Christian, you're not abandoned by God. Today, in this health and wealth environment, people are saying if you are not successful and you're not healthy, that it means God is not with you. And it's exactly the opposite. The Bible actually teaches that when you have discipline in your life, when you have trials and difficulties in your life, God is near you. The Heavenly Father is working in your life. The writer puts it tenderly. Why does God discipline? Look at verse 6. There's only one reason. He disciplines whom? Every son. He disciplines every son whom he receives. He chastises every son whom he receives. And he disciplines the one he loves. You see, discipline is a mark of a special relationship between us and God. Unrepentant sinners, how are they treated by God? Justly, they are judged. Those who are lost, who reject Christ, what do they receive? Not discipline, condemnation. But those who come to Christ and understand what he has done to make us sons and daughters of God by dying on the cross and forgiving our sins so that there is no more separation, because he took that separation, he took that punishment, he took the condemnation, he took the judgment on the cross, Jesus did, so that we could be accepted by God. When we come to Christ and believe in him and receive his atoning work, how does God treat us? Well, one of the special parts of this relationship is the word discipline. The word discipline applies to a father and a son, a parent and a child. It's a mark of a special loving relationship. We are not judged by God. We are not condemned. Christ was judged and condemned. But we are disciplined because he loves us. And notice verse 6. Who? Every son whom God receives, he chastises. In fact, the word chastise is actually scourging. It's the same word that is used of when Jesus was whipped by the soldiers. 40 lashes. So God lashes painfully every child that he receives. If you are a child of God, you can expect this from him in his love. Even God's discipline is described using the language of physical discipline. So again, this is uncomfortable language if we are moved by if we are influenced by the spirit of the age, isn't it? So don't be more righteous than God and saying discipline is a bad thing. No, it is a godly, biblical word. This is contrary to popular thinking, isn't it? People think that if I love someone, I should only do nice things for them. But nice can be actually harmful and hateful. What if someone you love is an alcoholic who is killing themselves because of their drinking? Because you love them, does it mean you buy what they want and buy bottles of whiskey and vodka? You say, no, I love them and I must do what they desire, even if it hurts me. That's not love. That's a hateful thing to do. Suppose a child doesn't want to follow their parent and refuses to walk with them and then is walking towards a railway track where the train is coming. Will a loving parent say, no, I must let the child do whatever they want? That's absolute rubbish. It's hateful. It's harmful. Will you refuse to force that child to come away? No, absolutely not. Discipline is a sign of love. You see, we need to understand things properly today in this crazy environment that we live in. Right discipline, godly discipline, actually shows how much you really care for someone. And godly discipline is not discipline in anger, but it is discipline that shows love. God disciplines in love. You see the verse here? He disciplines whom he loves. So godly discipline is accompanied by love. And that kind of discipline actually shows how much you care. And in fact, again, contrary to popular understanding, lack of discipline is not love. Often it is the opposite of love. Self-love, because the person who doesn't want to discipline is actually saying it's more convenient for me not to do anything. I don't want to have the trouble. You desire convenience, not change. And the results are going to be harmful and disastrous to the person you claim to love. Every received son will be scourged. You see, God doesn't make a mockery of discipline by soft peddling it. He scourges the person he loves. Not some light taps, you know, when the child starts laughing. It's a mockery of discipline. And actually, as we take this into parenting as well, a good father chastises every son, right? It's got to be the father, especially as the children go older. Because if discipline is left to a mother, and then sometimes you find that the child is laughing because the discipline has no effect. A father can be tough, even physically, sometimes that is required. And the parents must be unified, where both are in agreement that this is godly and this is right and this is leading to life and righteousness. God disciplines every one of his children. Let's not be more godly than God. But he does it because he loves every one of them as much as he loves his own son. So, God's discipline is a sign and proof that he loves us. Secondly, God's discipline is a sign that we are children of God. Suppose you are wondering, am I really saved? Well, one way of knowing is, am I being disciplined by the Lord? Is there his purposeful work in using trials to change me and sanctify me? Or do I have an easy life? Look at verse 7. This is an interesting case, isn't it? Look at verse 7. He says, it is for discipline you have to endure. You have to endure your trials for discipline's sake, because God is disciplining often. And what is he doing in disciplining? God is treating you as sons. When he disciplines, he's treating us like sons. Then he says, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So let me ask you this. Suppose you have a good relationship with your neighbor, and the neighbor's child, and you love that child, comes over often and plays with your children. Now suppose the neighbor's child, and it happens, it throws a tantrum. Would you feel comfortable disciplining that child? No, you wouldn't. The first instinct would be to call the parents so they can deal with their child. Why? Why do we feel this way? Because what makes a child my child? One of the things that is the right of a parent and a child is this ability to discipline them, to train them up. It's the privilege of a parent. It's the privilege of nobody else. Sometimes we give some of that privilege to teachers or something else. But ultimately, even that, you know, that's why we have so many parents fighting with teachers for being too strict, right? Because the privilege of discipline is us as a parent. In fact, we take offense if someone else disciplined our children, isn't it? It's not their right to do it. It's not their God-given right. And so verse 7 is telling us that similarly in our lives with God, we must endure, because when we undergo trials, we are undergoing often God's training discipline. We are experiencing his treatment of us as his sons, as his children. And what love the Father has bestowed on us to be called children of God. And part of that privilege is to receive his discipline for our good. And not only that, he says, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So God gives his full attention and equal attention and his perfect attention, his sanctifying attention to all his children equally. What son is there whom the father does not discipline? If I need to talk to Sage's, my daughter's teacher, I have to take an appointment if I want a private meeting for Sage's sake. No matter how good the teacher in classroom and how much she loves Sage, Sage can't just go anytime and talk to her. And there's a different privilege when she's relating to her own children. Does he love the children in her class? Yes. But there's a privilege of children that is different. They have all the rights, they have all the attentions that she can give because they are her children. And when God disciplines us, it's showing that He's treating us with the privilege of children. That we have His full attention. The God of the universe is not just the God of the universe, capital G, but He's capital F, Father to us. My Father. And He gives us His full attention. And part of that attention is His sanctifying discipline. And in fact, it gets really strong. Look at verse 8. To be not disciplined proves that you are illegitimate. And He uses very strong language. Look at verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. All have participated. He's talking about all God's saved children. All God's saved children will be disciplined. We're not getting out of this. There is no human child that doesn't need discipline. Similarly, there is no spiritual child, no child of God that doesn't need to grow and mature and be dealt, sin needs to be dealt with in their lives. And if you're not disciplined, he's saying, then you are illegitimate. What if God removed all trials from our lives and only did us nice things? What does that mean? I think the point that verse 8 is making is that it's the same as if a parent doesn't give their own child any attention. No. Child comes, keeps asking for things. No, whatever you want, just take it, buy it, whatever. Don't worry about it. Take it. I love you. That's their motto. In this case, the child is not worthy of real attention. You see, the parent usually behaves like that because the parent is more distracted and focused on other things. The child is not important. It's not love. Do what you want. You can have everything you want and anything you ask for. That's not a loving parent. The parent is saying, you are a distraction to me and my real priorities. The loving pain of discipline takes time and exertion. An explanation, both for the child and the parent. You see, it's painful both for the parent and the child. It takes love. If all God's children receive His love, then those who aren't disciplined aren't receiving His love. And it means that whatever you say about your profession of faith, if you don't have the discipline of the Lord in your life, the sanctifying discipline of the Lord in your life, then you are an illegitimate child. You are a bastard child. That's the language of Hebrews. It's that strong. You get how strong this warning is? If a Christian has a trouble-free life, then they are not to consider themselves children of God. Because the logic is, how would God not love His own child and just let them go and destroy themselves? He protects, and the protection comes through the arm of discipline. Did He not say, because we are His disciples, men will hate us? Did He not say, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world? And so, when you are undergoing trials, rejoice, because it is proving, I am God's legitimate child. Embrace trials, don't run away from them. Because God's hand is in the midst of this. Now, I don't mean this like a mental person. You say, you know, Lord, punish me, beat me up. No, that's not the point here. That God's hand is specially there in trials, architecting and working out training for our righteousness. It's a loving tool for our benefit. And then further, as he talks about the proof of sonship being disciplined, look at verse 9. What he also then says is that fathers that discipline their children are respected, so we must respect God. He says, besides, we had earthly fathers. They disciplined us. We respected them. Should we not respect more our spiritual father? That's what he means by this term, the father of spirits. Our spiritual father, the contrast is earthly father and a spiritual father. In earthly terms, a disciplining father is really respected. All said and done, children who are disciplined well know the values they have learned. They might have bristled during those days of discipline. But if you or I have been disciplined in a good way in our parenting, in our childhood, we know that we respect our parents for it. There's no other way to inculcate values. And the values that our parents gave us through the hard lessons, we respect them for it. You see, it's a misconception. It's wrong to think, and many parents are afraid of discipline because they think this way. It's a misconception to say, if I discipline my children, I'll lose them. They won't love me anymore. It's actually, and the Bible is showing us this, it's the other way around in verse 9. We respected the fathers who disciplined us. If you pamper or give your child whatever they want when they throw their tantrums, you've lost their respect already. Because you are now a pawn in their hands. You're not going to lead them. The child doesn't see authority and dignity in you. Look what even the world says. And I'm reading now from a paper that comes from a secular source. What many parents who are reluctant to discipline children may not understand is how damaging it can be for a child to lack boundaries. Without discipline, children will be deficient in the following important life skills. They will lack self-control. They will not respect their parents or other authority figures. They will not know what is appropriate behavior. They will be willful, selfish, and generally unpleasant company. They will not have social skills that are important for making friends, such as empathy, patience, and knowing how to share. They will be more likely to engage in negative behaviors that are harmful and even potentially dangerous for themselves as well as others. And this final statement, they will be unhappy. Secular people are telling us this. Children will respect in the long term. And have patience, by the way. Don't just look for immediate results. It's not working now. They're not listening now. That's not the point. What you're doing is building patterns, not just present actions, so that your child would be trained up in the way they should go. You see, for an indisciplined child, an undisciplined child, a future storm is coming which will not be good. And we see this in society today. What we see today and what I was talking about earlier is a result of lack of discipline. A good father, a good mother will kick their child, their son, out of his bed, away from his video games and away from his laziness, and give him chores to do. Make sure that he's fruitful and effective, because the parent loves the child's life. A good mother, a good father prevents their daughter from being a princess, just giving them whatever they want and putting them in a bubble. But a good parent will teach them to be a worker at home, not entitled, but a servant, humble and grateful. You see, these are good values to inculcate. Don't be fooled that saying yes to everything about your children is good parenting. It's not. It's the path of undiscipline. And your children will, in the end, be unhappy and they will not respect you. Don't be influenced by psychology. You will not damage your child by godly discipline. There's a wonderful verse that I came across years ago, Proverbs 23, 13 to 14, when it talks about disciplining your child. It says, he will not die. And it says, you will save him from Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for the dark place of death. You will save him from death. He will not die. And ultimately, he will respect you. He will love you. You want kids who respect you? Give them firm boundaries. They will grow up honoring you and all authority. But then you've got to have boundaries too. You can't say, here are the boundaries and you don't keep them. You can't say, you have to keep the law and you break the law. Secondly, in your discipline, don't abuse your children. Physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, all of those things are destructive. That's not discipline, that's abuse. And don't make standards so high that you yourself don't keep. That'll only lead to frustration. Discipline in a godly way. Discipline them in the will of God, in the obedience to God's word. God gives so many directions about how to live. Don't make your own standards. And so it is with God and us. Our earthly fathers we honor. How much more do we honor God, the Father of spirits, our spiritual Father? Don't reject Him. Don't curse Him. And what does it say in this verse, in verse 9? We will live. We will live when we subject ourselves to the Father, our spiritual Father. Don't reject Him. Don't curse Him. Life is at the end of the trial. Abundant life, joyful life, peaceful life. He doesn't want to destroy us. God doesn't discipline. A loving Father doesn't discipline to destroy, but to build. How much more an infinitely good, wise, loving Father, our Heavenly Father. He wants to save us from destruction. God wants us to grow up in our spiritual lives so that we're not pampered, immature Christian babies who will be flattened by the next trial. But He wants us to be mature, fruitful, rooted in the gospel, children of God, effective in the world. And one of the ways He does this is to send us trials. And what does it say? Shall we not be more subject to the Father of Spirit? That means we have to, realizing all these things, subject ourselves. Say, Lord, I understand now what You are doing. I put myself under Your care, under Your wisdom, under Your hand, in the midst of this trial. I'm not going to pray anymore. Take me away from this trial. That's a secondary prayer. My primary prayer is, Lord, teach me, train me, discipline me. Why? And that's the third point. Discipline proves love. Discipline proves that we are children of God. But thirdly, discipline makes us more like Jesus. Look at verse 10 and 11. Talking about earthly fathers, he says first, he compares earthly and heavenly discipline in verse 10. It says, our earthly parents disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them. But He disciplines us for good, that we may share in His holiness. What does live mean from verse 9? It's explained here. In verse 9 it says, how much more should we be subject to our spiritual Father and live? What does this life look like? He explains here in verse 10. And as he does, he contrasts earth and heaven. Earthly discipline in verse 10, do you notice, is for a short time. It's a short time. It's determined for short-term, this life goals. And in fact, even in terms of earthly parenting, a parent is not an effective parent when they're disciplining a 25-year-old son. That's a mark of ineffective discipline if you're trying to spank a 25-year-old boy, you know. Discipline is for a short time that leads to growth and independence. But this discipline, earthly discipline, is determined by the wisdom of the parent. It's as it seemed best to them, as verse 10 says. Since earthly parents are human, they are finite, even when their intentions are right and good, the judgment is not always correct. We make bad choices. We make bad judgments. Sometimes we show favoritism. We are disciplining through favoritism for one child over the other. And sometimes parents are inconsistent. We'll say something, do the other, and sometimes we'll enforce something, other times we won't enforce it. We are inconsistent. Sometimes we discipline in anger, sometimes we discipline with care and gentleness. There's a lot of inconsistency in human discipline. It's determined by the wisdom of the parent, which is finite, right? And good effects come out of it, but this is the case with earthly discipline. God's discipline is much greater. What does He say? He disciplines us for our good. What's the good? That we may share, verse 10, in His holiness. So God in His wisdom, many times earthly parents might be even disciplining. Part of the reason they discipline is for their own benefit, to have peace and quiet in the house. God disciplines ultimately wholly for our benefit, for our good, for our profit. He doesn't need anything. I mean, think about this. Why is God spending so much time in dealing with us? We are inconsistent. We are faithless. We rebel. We sin. We disobey. And He pursues us. The discipline is an act of love. We've got to see this. And why does He do this? Not for Himself, but for our profit, for our benefit, for our good. What's the good? That we share in His holiness. He is holy. We sang, didn't we? Holy, God Almighty. And He's helping us partake in His holiness. He's weeding out through discipline sin in our lives so that we are more and closer and closer and closer to Him. His motives are perfect. He never plays favorites. He is never inconsistent. He is always the right amount of love. He is always the right amount of firmness. Perfect. And we can trust him fully. His determination in all of this is, I will make these children more like myself so that I might be glorified, but they will be truly joyful. Jesus said this about his commandments in John 15. These things I command you so that my joy may be in you. Joy comes through obedience and discipline. But then he also contrasts not just earthly fathers and our heavenly father, but present effects versus eternal effects. He says in verse 11 finally, and this is a general statement about discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To whom? To those who have been trained by it. So we come back to our original question. Why discipline? Why does God have to work through the pathway of pain? Isn't it painful? And the scriptures answer, absolutely. Yes, at the moment, it seems more painful than pleasant. I would faint if in the moment of discipline, my boy looks up at me and says, what a wonderful father you are. I am so grateful that you're disciplining me. I will faint. It is painful. There is a dislike. I dislike it as a father. And the child dislikes it as a child. At the moment, all discipline seems, rather than pleasant, painful. There is no pleasant discipline. I wish there was, but there's no, you can't have pleasant workouts. I had such a pleasant workout. No, you've got to have pain in order to have gain. At the moment, it's more painful than pleasant. But we need to have patience. Even as parents, we need to recognize that the discipline is not for the moment, it is for the long term. No pain, no gain. That's the statement of English idiom, isn't it? Aristotle said, the roots of discipline are bitter, but the fruits are sweet. No discipline is supposed to be pleasant. The kids cry. The parents often cry. Why go through all this? And at some point, parents, every parent understands this. If a child is deathly ill and the child says, I am not going to have this medicine because I don't like the taste of it. A loving parent will go through the all-round unpleasantness of forcing that medicine, whatever it is, whether it's an injection or something to eat. They'll force the child to take the medicine because of love. And in the present, the whole experience is unpleasant. But what's the long-term beautiful goal? That in the long term, this child's life will be saved. You see? The principle applies to long-term good as well. Purposeful pain, not just pain for the sake of pain. That's not what discipline is about, you know. I'm angry at the child, so I'll punish them. That's not discipline. That's vengeance. We're not talking about vengeance here. God doesn't take vengeance. He disciplines purposefully with reason for it. And purposeful pain leads to eternal gain. Remember, train up a child in the way they should go. Do the difficult thing. And then when he is old, even he will not depart from it. Obedient, stable, competent children, not entitled, independent, who are able to live in this world. That's what our parenting discipline is designed to do. So there is a patience that is required. And some parents falter, by the way, because they themselves haven't experienced patient discipline in their own lives. But like a farmer who plants his seed in the hot summer, have you seen this? Have you driven across the villages and seen the hard work in the hot beating sun as they plant their, and nothing is seen in the moment. It takes weeks and months until the rain comes. And then all that hard work in even monitoring the growth of that small sapling, that patience leads to a rich harvest. So discipline produces a harvest of righteousness in time. A good parent is not looking for immediate results, just obeying God. Obey God. That's what we need to do. God tells us to discipline because he knows what the end result will be. We're not looking for immediate results, but long-term and lasting righteousness. We want to leave our children secure and godly in this world. We're looking for patterns of life, not just immediate actions. And it's the same as God with us. It's the same with God in us. What does he say in verse 11? The fruit of God's discipline later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. A peaceful harvest of righteousness. You will be more sinless, more like Jesus. How? Presently trials, presently difficulties, presently hard conditions. But through that, God is working a good thing in your life. You will look at the end, in the long term, more like heaven and less like earth. But there's a condition. You see, not all Christians have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Why? Even those who are saved. It says, it yields, discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there is a choice that you can make. You can run away from God's discipline in the trials. You can try to pray away the trials. But you will not get the long-term goal of righteousness in your own life. How do you pray during the trials? Is it, Lord, take this away from me? Is it, heal me, help me, remove trouble from my life? Are those your prayer requests? Maybe you need to grow. So that our prayers are more, Lord, teach me what you are doing in the midst of my challenge. If we yield to the ongoing discipline of the Lord through trials, we will be raised to possess the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is wonderful. Your hard times will not overcome you because you are a child of God. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You call him not God, you call him my Father. And he loves you. And he, as your Father, will train you to be like Jesus. So press on in the midst of life, knowing that every time you face difficulty, it's a mark of his fatherly hand on your life. He is near you. He knows you. He loves you. He knows even how much you can take. And he's doing it for your profit, for your good, for your holiness, for your righteousness. Christ is the most patient trainer. He doesn't get frustrated when you fall. He will keep pursuing you. Isn't that wonderful? Till the end. And every day that he works with you and me, he's making us look more like himself. So let's yield to him. Let's pray. Father, we marvel. Why would you do this? Why would you pay so much attention to us? We can only just marvel and thank you. So Lord, show us. Help us to recognize the privilege it is. Who we are. As children of God, embrace your discipline and grow up. And I pray as a secondary note as well, Lord, help our parents. May we be faithful. Not cowards, not culturally informed, but biblically convicted, even in the way we raise our children. Give us grace, Lord. We need so much to learn. So teach us. Help us. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your wonderful, what a joy it is to come to your word. And we glorify your name for teaching us and instructing us and being patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen.